listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Well, good morning, church. Y'all doing all right today? Are you excited about part two of our series start here? I just want to know that. Mixed response. Are you excited or not, everybody? Well, thank you so much, Pastor Brian. You know, aren't y'all grateful for Pastor Brian, everything that he does here? My Atlanta. If you are watching this online, make sure that you share the feed. And today especially, you can ask for a service. Pull out something to take notes with. Today's going to be a whopper. And I've got a lot on my heart, as you might be able to understand. I believe that God is on the move. And what an exciting time to be alive. You know, you were born for such a time as this. You were born for this. God thought you were that kind of crazy to be born during all this chaos. God bless you. And me too. And I'm going to tell you something. God is shaking the nations, and it's exactly what we need. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. You know, when I was early on in Christ, I wanted to see Jesus so bad I couldn't see straight. I wanted to see him. I'm hearing about him. I'd be in worship, and I'm lifting my hands. I could feel the presence of God. I know that he was, you know, speaking to me in a general way. I was being led, but I wanted to see him so bad. And I heard about some of the great men of God before that had these experiences with the Lord. And so I asked my youth pastor if we could stay, me and my buddy Mikey, if we could stay in the church and pray after our service on Wednesday night. And he said, I don't care. And so we went in there, turned on worship music. And I'm telling you, I felt Jesus. I'm 17 years old, and goosebumps are the sign when you're 17 if you feel in the presence of God. I'm feeling the Lord, and hours are going by. Finally, the youth pastor comes and he says, you know, I got to go, y'all. We'll lock up. Okay, you know, and he takes off, and we're praying late into the night. But there comes a point where all of the something else and vinegar runs out, and you're sitting there trying to worship the Lord. You're just getting drowsy. You're kind of a darker room like this one is, and I looked over at Mike, and I said, you want to go to IHOP and get some breakfast? He said, yeah. And so the Lord didn't win that night. We didn't see him, you know, but all things being equal, we went out to IHOP and had some eggs and toast for breakfast. But have you ever been like that where you wanted to ask God a question? Maybe you're in here and you wanted to ask a question, maybe even this week, like, why? What's going on? Or you had a question about something you read in the Bible, like, why say it that way? Or maybe you disagreed with it, and you're like, God, why is that there? I have to deal with that because it's there. And if you're anything like me, you've wrestled through thoughts like this. To let you know, that's very normal in the progression of faith, as you get to know God more and more, is to begin to wrestle with God's truth, which is his word. What you're really wrestling with is called the sufficiency of the Bible, the sufficiency. In fact, jot that down. You're dealing with, is it enough? Is it right? Is it okay in this culture, right? And you might be chewing on that. And I'll tell you, just like God has attributes, the Bible has attributes. I want to tell you about God's attributes first. God is known primarily by seven major attributes. There's more things about him for sure, but I'm going to read through these. These are the attributes by which you know God. God is holy, and that means that he's 100% pure. God can never be tempted with evil, anything wrong, nothing bad like that ever gets into his, like, he's not tempted by anything. He's holy 100% of the time. God is omnipotent. And that means that God has all power. He's completely powerful. You might get tired after a long day's work, and God doesn't. God gets done with doing something really hard, and he gargles some gravel, and he wants more. He wants more work. And so he's all powerful. God is omniscient. This is strange for us, but nothing has ever occurred to God. Oh, that's a great thought, Trinity. Come on, let's talk about that. No, it's never happened. God knows everything at once. Nothing's ever occurred to him. He knows the future better than we know the present or the past. God is love. He's completely loving. He wants the best for everyone on earth. God is sovereign. If you're from Western Michigan and you think that sovereign means that everything that happens is some sort of mechanical expression of God's will, oh, this happens, so it must be God's will. He works in mysterious ways. If that's you, you're wrong. Sovereign doesn't mean God controls everything in a robotic way like clockworks. No, it means that he's the boss. It means that he doesn't answer to anybody. He's the boss, and he can make statements to do things that people might not understand. But one thing you'll have to learn about God is he never takes a vote in what he wants to do. God is just. That means that he's impartial. He's no respecter of persons. Red, yellow, black, white, male, female. He's no respecter of persons. He's just. God is sufficient. And that's what we're trying to convey. Now, you can see these seven attributes of God shown very clearly at the foundation of the nation of Israel. So it really all starts with Abraham, and Abraham hears from God. He's living in a particular country where they're a bunch of dirtbags. I mean, these people are idolaters, they're murderers, sexually immoral. They're sacrificing their kids to these pagan gods. And God speaks to him and says, I want you to get up, go to a land I'm going to show you. That's a great thing to show God has a standard. He's holy, everybody. He's not going to just let everything go by. I heard some person say, well, we're in the dispensation of grace. Any version of grace that does not bring glory to God is not biblical grace. Does that make sense? You don't have grace to go do everything. Yeah, that's right. You got saved. Now you have a license to kill. That's what the Bible's saying. Okay, so God speaks to Abraham and says, I want you to go to the land of Canaan, not just to a land I'll show you. Here it is. It's Canaan. Well, the problem is it's being occupied by all of these really awful people, pagans. And what God does is he holds Abraham back from going into the land because he wants to give these guys every opportunity to repent. And basically what he's conveying to Abraham is that I'm not gonna step in until these people have gone so far that they won't listen to me at all. And what does that show you? It shows you that God is just. He looks at those kids and they're God's kids just as well. But if you're not gonna go along with God's program, we're gonna have to do something else. God is omniscient, and the Bible shows that. He gave Abraham actually an exact date when they were gonna enter into the promised land. And so God knows the future extremely well. God appeared to Abraham's family over and over again, wherever they traveled. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. Now, when God brought the 10 plagues on Pharaoh and the Egyptian people, when they took the children of Israel as slaves, they wouldn't release Abraham's family. And that actually is something that shows God's great power. Those 10 plagues that were sent is, there's active and passive verbs in the Hebrew. God did not actively go in and harm them. There were 10 bands of grace that as they disobeyed, God's like, okay. And as he took off his hand that was blessing Egypt, the enemy just came in. And that stands true with the Bible, right? John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. How can the thief come, steal, kill, destroy, and yet God did the 10 plagues, including the last one, which was to kill the firstborn? Well, Pastor Joe, it talks about the death angel. Yeah, one-third of heaven's angels fell. It was a death angel, you know? That's a bad mammer jammer. So here's what I'm trying to say. Finally, God did something amazing. He acted in amazing love. So the children of Israel were released from slavery. They were able to leave Egypt. They get to the edge of the Red Sea. It's kind of this now what moment. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt start to pursue them, and they're going to kill him. God stops them, parts the Red Sea, and the children of Israel begin to go through. We know exactly where they went through. In fact, they can't find wood wagon wheels that match Egyptian wagon wheels from the time because the coral ate it all up. Thank God it did. You have coral in the exact shape of a wagon wheel perfectly. The coral ate all of it, but you have beds full of these chariots down there now that are completely composed of coral, and it's exactly where the Bible said it was going to be. And you think they get through the Caesar party. Just as soon as the last guy gets up, the armies of Egypt have been released, and they're pursuing through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea goes in, and it kills all of them. I'm going to tell you something. That was an incredible show of God's love. You said, Pastor Joe, that doesn't sound like love, God clobbering Pharaoh. Let me tell you something. It's very loving. Pharaoh was hard-hearted. Think about this guy. He just saw 10 miraculous things happen. He's seen them walk through the Red Sea. He's witnessing a miracle. That's not a natural thing. The wind didn't just blow that hard, everybody. The sea parted. These guys are going through. He can see that God Almighty is protecting these people he's pursuing, and yet he still pursues them. He drives them into that sea. Angels of God actually had to take off those wagon wheels, by the way. That's why it's a miracle that we actually found them. It's amazing. But here's the deal. God's not hard. God will protect his people. You hear what I just said? He will do it. He will protect his people. And you need to know something about love. You cannot love everything at once. Bible says that God is love, but yet we have great record of Jesus coming here, and he absolutely was ticking off Pharisees and all those religious hypocrites. He hates the devil, right? You can't love everything at once. I'm going to tell you something. There are predators in this world, and if you choose to love that predator with the same affection that you love your kids, we're going to have some casualties here. You're going to make your kids into a faith experiment because you think love is some frilly hippie thing where we all braid each other's hair inside a field. Love does. Love protects. Love gives. Love has vision to it. If you only see love as a one-dimensional thing, you will fail to see the God of the Bible as the God of love when he does very severe things. The predators that are out there, you can't give them any grace like that. You have to protect your kids. And so love is like a seesaw. You got to be in relationship with the other person. If they ain't hopping, you ain't going anywhere, everybody. We got to have an understanding. There's some reciprocation here. And I want to get along with everybody. But I'm going to tell you something. Somebody comes into my house and tries to assault my family in any way, I will do everything and anything in my power to save and protect my family. Do you hear what I just said? I'm from New Waco, everybody. Just read into that however you want, you know? Well, I think we all got those outside log burners, you know what I mean? Anyway. Lord, come back in the room. I love you so much. Now, some of you in here, you're sitting here and you're listening to me, but you're thinking, Why didn't God just close the sea in one side so they couldn't get in? And that way he didn't have to kill all those people. You don't understand something. Pharaoh's watching a Red Sea. He knows it's God, and he's pursuing them. That guy, if he found out they got across and somehow God worked it out so he like zippered the sea shut and they didn't kill themselves, and that's what they did, is if they found out that they were alive, the children of Israel, he would have pursued them to the ends of the earth to kill them. That's how evil he is. I had to learn and wrap my mind around this. This world has evil people in it. Evil. And I'm going to tell you, some of you guys, you're so sweet, you love the Lord, but you're young in the Lord. It's hard for you to hear these things, and you're going to get burned, and your kids are going to get burned if you're going to be gullible. God is not gullible, right? Has he called you to be gullible about things? God loves his people. He protects his people. That's what love really does. And so what I'm trying to say by that is that the Bible has attributes that we can rely on. Write that down. The Bible has attributes. God has attributes. We read about those. But the Bible has attributes. And we clearly saw God's. Here's what the Bible's attributes are. Kevin DeYoung says this in his book. Traditionally, Protestant theologians have highlighted the four essential characteristics of Scripture. Here's what they are: sufficiency, clarity, authority, and necessity. Those are the four attributes. I'm going to talk about those. Each one of those is meant to protect an important truth in the Bible. Let me tell you what this means. Sufficiency. I'm going to read it. The Scriptures contain everything that we need for the knowledge of salvation and how to live a godly life. We don't need new revelation from heaven to do that, to live a godly life and be saved. Clarity, the saving message of Jesus Christ is taught in the Scriptures. We can understand it. Authority, the last word always goes to the Word of God. Never allow teachings of science, because science changes all the time. Science, human experience, or even church councils to take precedent over the Scriptures. Never. Necessity, general revelation is not enough to save us. We can't know God savingly just because of a personal experience. We know God through the teachings of Scripture, and that's how we know who Christ is and how to be saved. Here's what I want you to see. The word is enough, and that means sufficient. God's word is understandable. It's clear. God's word is final. It has authority. And God's word is necessary. We need it. We can rely on the Bible. Amen, somebody? Now, write this down. The Bible makes the claim that it is enough. It says of itself. I had you turn to 2 Timothy. I want to read for you 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Maybe you want to swipe your Bible there. I don't see a lot of movement. Y'all need to start bringing your Bibles to church. And 2 Timothy 3:16, I want to read this. All Scripture, all of it, is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration, by the way, if you were to literally translate it, it means this. It's the breath of God. He breathes life into dead things, right? And so he breathes into things and they come to life. They're animated because of his inspiration. You know, God breathed on me, inspired me to plant this church. Guys, I was 26 years old when I planted New Chapel. That's crazy. That's crazy. I had only preached on a Sunday morning one time before I planted a church. I had preached dozens of times on Wednesday nights and other engagements, but one time on a Sunday morning, and the Lord had me plant a church. You gotta know that it's God if you're gonna do that. Kai and I were married 2 years. I mean, think about that. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? But look at God. And so what you have to see is this. God inspired me, but that's nothing compared to the inspiration that he gave Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and the others that wrote the Bible, and especially the New Testament. God spoke to them. He spoke into them. He breathed that life. And I'm telling you, he breathed into this church, but he gave them stuff where they knew they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Every word that they wrote, they knew that they were supposed to do it. It continues on. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof. What's reproof? Reproof is where I use an example of somebody else that flubbed it up, and I use them as an example to try to show you something not to do. I did it today, right? I did it the first part of this message. That's what reproof is. So doctrine, reproof, correction. There's going to be more of that at New Chapel. And instruction in righteousness that the man of God may be complete. And I put in amplified there. In other words, the scripture has complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The answers are in the Bible. Amen. That's what I'm trying to say. God bless my darling heart, my stupid head, staying up late at the church, praying, wanting to see Jesus bodily. That's very sincere. It's very sweet. If the Lord shows up in your bedroom, God bless you. I'm going to tell you something. I didn't do this first service, but I'm going to tell you, somebody right now, you want that so bad. No, you don't. Yeah, right. Every person of God that I know that's had any kind of vision of Jesus showing up, it's typically coming before an incredible season of tribulation in their life or in the ministry or in the country that they're in. So somebody in the room, you've been praying for God to show himself. You know what? He did. It's in his word. And I'm trying to seek these answers from God Almighty personally to be able to rehearse all these things. I'm not saying that God won't speak to your heart. You can't find a bigger proponent of the gifts of the Spirit, the fact that God wants to speak to us today. I believe in all of that. It's just all subject to the Bible. And I'm even going to say this. If you're not reading the Bible, I don't think God's going to be speaking to you with voices. You're just going to start hearing stuff. You're going to open up yourself to all kinds of voices because you're not grounded with the word. You'll start believing something. Satan comes as an angel of light. He presents himself. He looks good. That's why it's so scriptural for me to look like what I look like. You know, I'm just, if I came up here and looked like John Stamos, you wouldn't believe what I was saying. So God struck me with this, and we do what we can. I remember lamenting and thinking, it's going to take me 5 years to find in this Bible the answers that I'm looking for. You know what's amazing? I wanted these answers from God. I wanted clarification about things. And I'd come to church, and lo and behold, the exact thing the pastor's preaching about is the thing I was dealing with. You know what I'm saying? That if you're seeking, the Bible says that blessed are the people who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Can I put that in layman's terms? I would put it this way. Blessed are the people who look for answers. Because you're going to find them. That's where the Holy Spirit's going to come in and speak to your pastor. That's where some of you right now are drawing on me, and that's why I gave out that word that I did. You understand what I'm saying? God's going to answer the questions that you have because you're seeking for those things. I'd have somebody come up, and they'd give me a CD with some teaching on it. For Sophia and the other children in the room, a CD is a small metallic disc, sweetheart, that we used to listen to music on. And dating yourself. And anyway, I rebuke you. But they'd give a teaching CD, and I'd listen to the teaching and be like, man, that's exactly what I was dealing with. They were so led by God, right, to give me that word. And it was in the Bible, and I could see it. And if you really start looking for answers, I'm telling you, Christian, you'll find them. You'll find them. You hear me? Now, of the four attributes of Scripture, sufficiency, clarity, authority, and necessity, the one that evangelicals kind of trip up on the most is sufficiency. And you might be new to the church world. Let me just explain. An evangelical, that's the word evangel, or somebody who's sharing good news, right? And so we're a church that believes that we need to share the good news and go out there. That's why we don't have membership at New Chapel. We have partners here that are going out. We want to be evangelistic, right? Not every church is like that. Right. Thank God we are. And so of the evangelistic churches, the evangelicals, the one that we mess up on is the sufficiency. Let me read this out of that book by Kevin DeYoung. If authority is the liberal problem, which liberals think the Bible doesn't matter to us, clarity is the problem with the postmodernists. The postmodern say, I know it says that, but that's not what it means. The atheists and the agnostics say we don't need that. They struggle with necessity. But sufficiency is the attribute most quickly doubted by the rank and file of church-going Christians. We can say right things about the Bible. We can even read it regularly. But when life gets difficult or just a bit boring oftentimes, we look for new words, new revelation, and new experiences to bring us closer to God. We have to realize that the Bible is sufficient. Oh, if I could only have a word from God, if only he just showed. No, I'm telling you, you would not know him more if he showed up in your bedroom than from knowing him through the word of God. I wish Jesus would talk to me. Friend, he did. And he'd like to talk to you every day. God wants to speak to his kids and share with all of us his word, his message, direction, and he can lead you through. When you read the Bible, you think you're reading the Bible. The Bible's reading you. Anybody else know what I'm talking about in the room? Come on, somebody. And what I know about Jesus is not because he shows up in my bedroom every night, kisses my neck. We heard somebody say that. Remember that guy? What a nut. I'm sitting there listening to that preacher, and this person saying that, oh, Jesus came into my room last night, and he kissed my neck. I'm sorry, I grew up with a dad, my grandma was in vaudeville. I just about wanted to do a Bugs Bunny like lip, you know, think what she was saying. That's nuts, you know, that's crazy. Jesus kissing your neck, that's nuts. Don't tell anybody that but me, you know. But what I know about God, shame the devil and tell the truth, that's funny. And you might have an aunt like that, who knows. But what I know about Jesus, what I really know about him, the things you appreciate from New Chapel that you get about Jesus, it's not because he's showing up. It's because I know him from the word. I know how compassionate he is. I know how powerful Jesus is. I know what kind of person Jesus is because I've seen it in the word. You can have a handle on him. You understand what I'm saying? He wants to show you his character and his likeness. It's not a mystery. In fact, speaking of that nut, there's a lot of people out there that they're going to try to hold things back from you. And what they get into is spiritual elitism. That only they can hear the deep thing. That's a bunch of baloney. Jesus was never like that. He wanted people to understand. He'd preach all day so you could understand. He wrote you a Bible to try to hear it all is. And so when you look at certain societies or even groups within Christianity that, well, they're the holy ones and they're so set apart and they can't do anything with us because we'll mess up. What a bunch of baloney. You're fake. You're phony. Because that right there, that spiritual elitism, here's what it does. It makes your young, new, baby Christian feel like, well, I'm never going to get this thing. That's a bunch of junk. There's nothing like that in all of the Bible. Now, I want to just share with you one area where you can see the compassion, power of God. Just you can know him from his word. One of my favorite stories. It's in Luke 5 and Matthew 8. You don't have to turn there. Maybe this week read those narratives. But it's a story about a guy who has leprosy. And this leprosy that he has, I mean, in this day and age in Israel, you'd have to go live in another spot. This is the origin of the leprosy camp. And if you had to go into town to get food or supplies, you'd have to yell out in front of you, unclean, unclean. You'd have to wear rags over all the sores, and you'd have to wear a little mask over your mouth. It was difficult to breathe in, one sympathizes. And not for me, I've only worn one 45 minutes since March, but whatever. Anyway, so not bragging, but I'm awesome. So as far as this guy, he's living in this camp, and here's the thing about leprosy. Unlike just like an MS, you go numb, but you could put your hand on the stove and you'd have to smell that it was cooking before you'd ever sense anything. Does it make sense? And then at the same time, there's a disease element to it where your body begins to die and rot like a corpse, but you're living.
And so one of the first things to go is the nose, and you can see the bridge of the nose and the opening, and there's sores all over. And I'm picturing this guy with leprosy, right? Now, at the time that he's living his life, Jesus is in his ministry. And from what theologians say, everybody was talking about Jesus. Everybody knew about him. You couldn't keep people away from him. And so he must have saw Jesus like coming through town, and he runs up to him. And in my holy imagination, this guy's crying, and he says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now imagine this. There's nothing worse than the smell of putrefying human flesh. This guy has blood and sores. He looks awful. There's pus all over the place with infection. It's gross. Jesus is a holy rabbi. It would have been an unclean thing for him to touch the man. Rabbis were forbidden to touch anything unclean. It would be a long ritualistic cleansing. He's not supposed to do it. And what Jesus does, he gets down there. He doesn't shy away from this guy. He puts his hand on him. What did the guy ask? "If you will." What does Jesus say? "I will be clean." You know what's amazing about that? I don't think Jesus broke the law by touching him. I think by the moment that the first molecule of Jesus' hand touched that man, he was already clean. His nose was there. He was restored. That's God's compassion. I love God. I love Jesus. That's who he is. And let that settle for you, the "if it be thy will" problem. Why don't you figure out what his will is? Right. He said, "I will." Right. I will. He's for you. He wants to heal your body. And I know that not because Jesus shows up in my room. I know that from the Bible. I can know his character. You can have a real relationship with your God. Wow. Well, Pastor Joe, I just want a sign. I understand. Just like me wanting to see Jesus, right? Show me a sign. Was Jupiter and Saturn going together like proof I'm supposed to take that job or not? I just need to know, you know? Give me a sign, God. And we think of this, you know, this is very popular. In fact, some people, even in our camp, they put out a fleece before the Lord. That's the least faithful thing you could do. It means that you heard from God and you doubt him so much that you want to put it out and you say, that's old school. Here's what it is. Well, if the Denver Broncos win, then God, you're trying to tell me that I need a... What brand of crazy do you have to be? Which chapter and verse, please, on that. That's nuts, right? Now, God will confirm his word to you for sure in relationship, but don't tempt God with you wanting a sign. But these signs are nothing new. Mankind have wanted and desired to see fireworks since the beginning. The Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 1:22. He says that the Jews request a sign. The Jews, they're all after it. They're interested in Jesus, but they want to see it. Matthew 12, verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees, so these are enemies of Jesus, right? They say, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Really? At the moment that they're asking Jesus to show them a sign, Jesus has healed people of blindness. He's raised the dead. He's taken crippled people and stood them up, and now they're bolting around the temple. He's taken a little boy's Long John Silver's lunch and fed thousands of people with it and sent the little kid home with all the leftovers for his mama to cook up. I'm going to tell you something. You better watch eating that much Long John Silver's. He's done miracle after miracle in their presence. He's forgiving people of sins, walked on water. He's changing life. You want something more than this? Right. You're not into that? That doesn't satisfy your appetite for a sign? This doesn't appeal to you? I don't understand it. Even though they've got all kinds of signs, they want something more. Why? And this blew my mind about people. These guys were not interested in believing. They weren't interested in it. They didn't really want to believe. They wanted to see fireworks. And we lie to ourselves and say, if I see fireworks, then I'll believe. Baloney. Baloney. If you don't listen to the preaching of God's word, repent of your sin, be faithful to church, begin to serve, nothing's going to convince you. Jesus showing you up is not going to get you on the go team. If it was, I'd go down to the Halloween USA when it takes over Toys R Us, and I'd show up, do the darndest to get you to do it, but you wouldn't do it if I did.
I'm serious. Here's what Jesus said, verse 39. But he answered and said to them, an evil and perverse generation seeks after a sign. And no sign will be given to you except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He says, you guys want a sign? Here's the sign. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to be resurrected. Now, remember who was there. It was the scribes and the Pharisees that heard it. There was a ton of other people as well, but his enemies heard this. And he's not going to play into all of this just for their curiosity. He's not going to do any of that junk. And so he gives them, this is what's going to happen. This is going to be your sign. This is what's going to happen. Now, what happens? Jesus dies. He's buried. And they're desperate to get his body in the ground, by the way. Joseph of Arimathea, Mary Magdalene, the rest of the disciples get him off. They put him in the tomb. But because these are holy days, it was Passover in Israel, they couldn't do their normal things. They just put him in there and they closed the door and they had to go off to a party. I mean, could you imagine having to celebrate? Some of you have had to endure things like that, celebrate after a huge loss. And at the same time, his enemies, these teachers, these Pharisees, they go to Pontius Pilate, who was the local fake governor of that era. And they go up to him and say, listen, the disciples told us that they're going to steal away, that he's going to be resurrected from the dead, and I think that they're going to steal away his body and say that he was resurrected from the dead. And so what we want you to do, Pontius Pilate, is we want you to assign some guards to be able to guard the tomb so they don't steal it away. And Pontius Pilate is a weak, lily-livered, noodle-back, limp-wristed, weak leader. And so he says yes. And so 16 Roman soldiers go out to guard the tomb of Jesus. They do it in shifts of four. One's looking north, south, east, and west. On the third day, Jesus raises from the dead. I don't know what kind of fireworks happened, but the angel rolls back the tomb, and these guys were so mortified by what happened, the Bible conveys that they fainted. When they came to, the body's gone. What do they do? Amen, yes. But what do they do? Do they go to Pontius Pilate and say, Pontius Pilate, we lost it? No, you don't go complain to that guy. He's part of the Roman system. You lose a prisoner, you pay for it with your life. Well, they heard what was going on. It was the religious leaders, the Pharisees, that wanted this guard there. So what do? So they don't die. They go to the Pharisees. And they say, hey, listen, Jesus, he rose from the dead, just like they said. We heard it. You heard it. You were afraid of it. It happened. And here's what they did. They said, if anybody asks you, if anybody asks you about this, you tell them that while you were asleep, his disciples came and they took his body away. That's a ridiculous argument. Number one, if you were asleep and you lost the prisoner, you still lose your life. So these Jews have no idea about Roman law, okay? But number two, and this is the big thing, this is such a stupid argument. You can read it in your Bible, it's nuts. If you're asleep, how do you know who took the body? This is what happens when you see leadership panicking. When you see the leaders and they're losing their mind and they start going nuts and they start saying crazy things. Just, well, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. And it's just, this doesn't even make sense. We just piece this together in a sentence and I said it back to you, you'd think I'm crazy, right? And so that's what they say. And these guys go off and they said, well, if the word reaches Pilate, don't worry, we'll take care of it. And ordinarily they've been killed. Here's what I want you to see. They run to the Jewish leaders and they tell the Jewish leaders, we saw him raised from the dead. Question, did any of those Jewish leaders get saved? No. No? You knew there was a resurrection. You were there when he said he was going to do it, and it happened. And these guys were there, and they're telling you that it happened. I'm telling you, you could see the greatest fireworks in the world, but if you don't have a soft heart towards God, if you won't repent of your sin, if you won't take care of your mess and say, God, I'm going to reconcile it with the word of God because I'm not, if you won't choose to do it, there's nothing that will convince you of it. You are the gate. And if you don't take your position, God, I'm going to trust you. These guys are no different than Pharaoh, who watched all of this miraculous stuff, yet didn't believe. And that is a hard thing for somebody like me, and probably a lot of you. If you're a Christian here, you're a believer. It's hard for you not to be able to, you see all this evidence, right? And you're so hard-hearted, you won't listen to it. I can't understand people that even in the face of evidence, they won't believe. And so we have to side with the Word of God. You hear what I'm preaching about? You have to side with the Word of God. He won't satisfy your curiosities, but He'll lead you and guide you in all truth. Don't be hard-hearted to God's Word, and you can be. You can be a Christian. You can be hard to God's Word. The last moments that we have together, I want to show you how the Bible describes itself, and then I want to pray for us. Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by his prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. When it says last days, sure, it's talking about the last days just before Jesus comes, but anything after the resurrection are the last days, or can I put it this way, the last opportunities for people to repent of their sin, accept Jesus Christ, and be saved, okay? So it's not talking about just now, it's talking about this whole dispensation of grace. He says that God spoke in various ways. What does that mean? Some people heard a voice. Some people had a vision. Some people had a dream. Some people saw a finger right on the wall. Some people saw a burning bush, or they listened to a donkey, or in the King James, an ass talk, and they heard God. How? Hebrews 1:2, his Son, whom he has appointed heir over all things. And by the way, it's his story. He's king. He invites us into his story, but he's king. It's all about him. It says this, through whom he also made the worlds. Just so you know, Jesus didn't show up in Bethlehem. That's not the origin of Jesus. The Trinity's existed through all of eternity. In fact, the Bible says in the book of John, without him, nothing was made that was made. He holds all these things together. It's Jesus Christ himself, the one that died on the cross. He's the one within himself holding it all together. He's the creator. He's the tool that God used to create everything. Wow. Verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of God, of his person, God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus, by the way, is God's best. He's the express image of God. If people were alive at that time and they saw Jesus, you're seeing God. And us, when we read God's word, that is God. That is Jesus. Verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. When Jesus sits down, it means it's finished. It means that you don't have to pay the price for your sin. It's done. Now, here's what I want you to see. Write this down. God speaks to us through Jesus. And if we miss the Bible, you're missing Jesus. You can't separate the two. God wants to speak to us in such a wonderful way, and the Bible is superior to any dream. I believe in dreams. Any vision, I believe in dreams and visions and words. But it's superior to all of that, and it's the primary way that God is going to speak to us today. God speaks today. God speaks today. Somebody's in here and you just think, God's not speaking today. It's just the Bible, only the Bible and God. Okay. John Osteen, Joel Osteen's dad, he planted a church in a feed barn. Picture going downtown Sparta. You know that elevator that they have there? Let's start a church, right? That's what he thinks. He starts a church there, and it's Lakewood Baptist Church. I was raised a good Baptist boy. I acted like I was good in front of everybody, and anyway, but it was a Baptist church, Lakewood Baptist, and he caught on to the message that God speaks today, that God's not done. He's still moving. Miracles can still happen, right? And he begins to preach this, that God speaks today. And the Southern Baptist Council of the Baptist Church, Southern Baptist, they bring him in, and they're going to judge him and take away his papers. That's old school. They're going to make it so he's not a pastor anymore. And so they're sitting in a council over him, and they're judging him, and they're showing him in the Word, and he's listening, and he's taking notes. Finally, they get done with a whole day of badgering him, and they say, well, Reverend Osteen, what do you have to say for yourself? He says, well, you've said a lot, and I respect it. One question. He says, you guys are all pastors, and they said, yes. You're all men of God and called of the Lord, yes. One question. Who called you into ministry, and how do you know? You see? God speaks to us today. He's not holding back his voice from you. I'm not saying that when I talk about how superior the Bible is. I'm saying everything that you hear needs to be judged according to the Word, right? You can't see strange things in the wild whizzle-wazzle and think that that's God. That's nuts. That's not God.
So God wants to speak to his kids. By the way, there was a great hurricane that came through not shortly after that. They let him keep his credentials. Oh, good, how good of them. Praise the Lord. And he kept his credentials, and a great hurricane came through, and it blew off a big part of their sign. Lakewood Baptist Church, the Baptist blew off, and they never replaced it to this day. It's Lakewood Church to everybody else. But I still think in their bylaws, it's still Lakewood Baptist Church. But that's fine. God bless y'all. So listen, God speaks today, amen? But I know him. I know God. I know how he would act. I know what God would think about things. I know his mannerism. I don't know it from seeing him. I know it from the word of God. I know how he expressed himself. I know his greatness. And my prayer for you is that you dig deep into your Bible this year, into your relationship with Jesus. That's what it is this year, like never before. I'm going to tell you something. There's people in the room. You love God. But you've let your faith coast a little bit. If you want this to be the best year of your life, it's going to be because spiritually you're charged. You're on fire for God. It's going to be because it's your best year spiritually. It's because you dive into that word like you've never seen before. You're praying, man. I'm telling you, you're sucking rug. You're, God, I need you to come through. Face down on the knees in the ground. Jesus, I need you. And I'm not a works guy. I'm not thinking it's by the quantity of prayers. But there's something about that desperation that we're missing here. You need to be praying for your kids. You need to be praying for the next generation. If you want this to be the best year of your life, it better be the best year spiritually. Don't coast. Become aggressive about your relationship with God, and he'll show you his goodness. He'll show you his power. Start here. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for meeting us in this place. Lord, I thank you that your presence is in this room. That God, you are speaking to hearts in this place. You're speaking to some of the men in the room to come off the bench. You're speaking to some of the men to be the spiritual leaders of your home and not wait for everybody else to think it's a good idea. Hallelujah. God's speaking to you, sir. Several of you. One of you is older than me. I respect you and I honor you. I'm going to tell you something. You better stand up. Somebody else will. You take charge. You lead your home in righteousness. Hallelujah. Yeah. And there's also people in here, and you're a single woman raising kids. You don't have a godly man. Be able to back you up at least. The Bible says in Isaiah 54, thy maker is thy husbandman. The Lord of hosts is his name. God wants to stand with you. It won't be the same, but it could be just as effective. God's going to bring the right people into your life if you open yourself up to it. Stop running. Hallelujah. God, you're speaking to people in this room right now about next steps to take, and they're concerned about taking the next steps, though they know it's you, because they're unsure about the economy and changes that might happen. And what God is saying to you right now is he'll prepare a table for you in the wilderness. If the worst happened, if he called you to do it, it's going to still be your moment, your hour. You'll be shining bright. Don't be fearful. You take that step in faith. You trust God. Hallelujah. And Lord, for so many others, they know that they've disregarded their Bible and given it the attention they should. God, let this not be a message, another one, that they come in, hear about the importance of it, and leave and go back to normal. They've seen too much. They've seen too much this week to think that normal is really going to happen again. God, I pray that this church would get on their face before you, repent of sin. God, if there be any wicked way in me, sift it out, God. I give it over to you. I repent. I give it. Lord, if there's people in the sound of my voice and they're holding on to something, they know they're supposed to give up. Maybe it's a pet sin. Maybe you need to give something. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that there'd be a holy boldness in the trust of you to do it. Hallelujah. God, I pray for my prayer warriors that they'd rise up in this time and cover me with prayer and cover this church with prayer and cover my wife and my children with prayer and cover these church families with prayer, because God, we're going into a world that doesn't even resemble a year and a half ago. We need your light in this dark place. God, I thank you that when we leave this place, we're going to leave it in victory. That wherever our feet go, we claim for the gospel of Jesus Christ. that we're not going to go out timid or fear or have a heart full of anxiety. We're going to go out in the boldness of God. Lord, I thank you that you are raising up not just a congregation, but an army. You're turning an audience into an army. Lord, I thank you that even the most meek, mild-mannered woman in here, just old sweetie pie, she has the power of Jesus Christ in her. And greater is he that lives in you than he that lives in the world. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And so, Lord, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice that doesn't know you, help me to find them. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're in here and you don't know God, the only way to make peace with God is through Jesus. Jesus made a way. He died for your sins. He paid a price you couldn't pay. When you call him Lord, Lord means boss. It means you're giving it over to God. You're not such a good God over your life, but you acknowledge him as God, as Lord. The Bible says you'll be saved. You'll have eternity in heaven, but eternal life will rush into you this very day. You'll avoid a Christless hell. There's a topic we need to talk about. And you'll have freedom in your life and peace that passes understanding, passes whatever you see in the world. It won't be based on variables. It'll be based on Jesus. If you want that, we're going to pray with you. And people all around you, they're Christians, but they're going to say it supporting you in a declaration of their faith. They're going to say it because it's words that need to be said right now. So church, out loud and proud, pray this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place for my sins so I can be forgiven. You raised him from the dead. This I believe. So with my heart, and with these words, I confess, Jesus Christ is my Lord. I surrender. Jesus, I call on you. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Put your spirit in me. I receive all that you have for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making all things new. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God praise for those people that accepted Christ. Hey, louder than that new chapel, from death to life. Now, if you accepted Christ in this room, I want to connect with you. I'm not going to call you down to the front. Those things can be embarrassing. There's public things like a baptism. This is between you and God. But if you did pray this prayer, you got to let me know. It's the same way that visitors are going to let me know. It's the same way people with prayer requests are going to let me know. On one of the connection cards or online at newchapel.com, connect with us. Let me know about it. I want to send you next steps in your faith. And then also put you on a list where I can be praying for you by name. In this world, you want that. You want to know my pastor's praying for me by name because I accepted Jesus. You did an awesome job, and we're proud of him, church, aren't we? Let's give it up for him. Praise the Lord. Stand up on your feet, everybody. Did y'all get anything out of this message? Don't shout me down when I'm preaching so good. Hey, we're in obviously a pretty wild time, aren't we? Yeah. And I know that a lot of you are discouraged. Don't leave this place. Remember what God ministered to you. You leave this place with your head held high. The Bible says in the book of Job that there is darkness, but even there his power was hidden. God has power for even this hour. In his great works we have not yet all seen. So God has more for all of us. You take heart. Maybe you're full of fear. Don't speak that out of your mouth. You ain't got anything good to say. It certainly shouldn't be posted on Facebook. Which, by the way, they don't like you, okay? So just start there. Serious, start here. Start with the fact Facebook doesn't like you. There's the fourth point. Okay, couple things. We have New Chapel Connect after this service. It's the second part. If you've never been a part of it, come today. I'd love to be able to meet you, and we'll be talking about engaging what God is doing here. And then finally, also, we have our new semester of small groups starting on February 8th. Yeah, you excited about that? Pretty cool. So what we need is some leaders. If you are led by God, you want to be a small group leader, let us know. How do you do it? newchapel.com/groups. You just sign up right on there, and all the information on the process to becoming a group leader is clear on there. And in about 2-3 weeks, we're going to be showing all of the different groups that we're going to be having. And I got to tell you, I've really struggled with small groups since we launched the church, just to have an honest moment with you guys, because I can't talk about nothing. I can't ramble. You know what I mean? And so, like, I end up, like, hanging out with people, and I'm like, how's work? You know, like, I don't know what to say. We found a great system for a way that I can engage with people and teach the Bible and then reuse it with other semesters. And why I'm telling you that is this. We're going to be offering a small group called Decoding Revelation. I taught on Revelation, and some of the things that I talked about that people said, I don't see that coming in 1,000 years, they've already happened. And so you're curious about end times. Some of you have fear about the end times. Why don't you wrestle that down? So starting on February 8th, that week, we're going to be having all kinds of groups, one of which is going to be on the book of Revelation. In that series, I say, is it the end times? I say, I don't know, maybe. Let me just tell you right now today, it is.
Yeah.
You're living in it, okay? And so it'd be a great time for all of us to jump in and study the word of God. Amen, somebody? I want to pray for our country, and then I want to bless you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for freedom to reign in this country, for liberty to rise up. The only thing for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. Lord, I pray that my church would be filled with good men, good women, women of God, men of God. Lord, we will stand for truth no matter the cost, no matter the price. And God, too many good people have paid way too much for us to put it down the dumper. And so, Lord, we stand in faith that we will see your glory. God, I thank you that you are the lifter of our heads, that when we leave here today, there's people that are going to feel like a stack of bricks was taken off their chest. Hallelujah. We thank you for America. We pray for peace in our country, but peace based on truth. God, help us to be resolved in the truth. And no matter what happens, we're not going to doubt you. We're going to sink into your truth, God. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine on you. Be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you the peace that passes all understanding. And as you go, have a great weekend. I'll see you next week.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.